Oh, you were supposed to text me.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We'll continue with a little series we started on the church and the kingdom. The church and the kingdom. When we talked about what the church is, what the mission of the church is. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, let's start reading. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, teach us, and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find here that Titus is being given instruction by the Apostle Paul, and a portion of this instruction is that we should be taught to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we should always be looking for his coming. It should be a thing that's uppermost in our mind, knowing that he is coming. And so many times we find during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus that he taught his disciples that they should be ever vigilant, that they should be ever watchful. Now, we don't know when he's going to come, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But one of the things that Paul tells Titus that we should also take into account as we think about this. In verse number 15, he tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, it's pretty easy when the peer pressure in the PC comes on to avoid reminding people that the Lord is coming, and when he does, it would be best to be prepared for that event, because once that happens, then in spite of what Left Behind was teaching, there'll be no further opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time for those that have heard the gospel. It's clearly taught that when the Lord comes in the first phase of the second coming, which we call the rapture, there'll be no further opportunity for those. Now, there'll be plenty of opportunity for others, but the scripture reminds us here, and Paul reminds Timothy, let no man despise thee. You know, we really shouldn't care what the world thinks. We shouldn't concern ourselves with that. PC should have no effect on us. Peer pressure should have no effect on us. Those things demand a conformance with the world. That's what it's all about. The spirit of the world controlling those souls that are in the world. We should remind ourselves that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we're strangers and pilgrims just passing through the world. And so, therefore, We ought not to worry about the fact that the word Jesus is verboten, but to speak it anyway. And we see that we have brothers and sisters all over the world that do exactly that, and they pay a great price for it. Okay, signs of the times. That's the next thing we want to look at. Now, we're very clearly told that we don't know the day and the hour when the Lord will return. Many have occupied themselves with the folly of prediction, and they've all been wrong. But the Scripture clearly tells us that we don't know that. However, the Scripture does give us some pretty clear signs of the time, and it sets out a sort of a barometer that if we're watching, we can see the signs approaching and approaching at a more and more rapid rate. And so, let's look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, speaking of the transition now from this age into the next. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. Now, these are the last words that the Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples before he ascends into heaven. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, their question, their great question, because they're Jewish disciples, is what about Israel? Well, we're dealing with that on Sunday night. But in response to their question, in verse number 7, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And so the disciples have asked him this question, "Is now the time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they knew very well about this subject that we're entering into now, which is the kingdom. The Old Testament has a very great deal to say about this kingdom that we're looking at. It has nothing to say about the church. And that's pretty interesting. So naturally, these Jewish disciples are very interested. Is this the time that the kingdom is going to come? And Jesus has taught them in the model prayer to always be praying, "Thy kingdom come." So, I guess we can understand that they would ask that question. But the answer is it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so it would look like here that Jesus is saying there's no possible way that even a person with discernment could see when the time is ripe for his return. As a matter of fact, Paul was looking for the Lord to return in his day, and that's been nearly 2,000 years ago. That's why theologians will say that the coming of the Lord is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any time, and there aren't any signs or miracles to be fulfilled before it does happen. But the Scripture is filled with the descriptions of many things that take place just as we enter into the portal of his second coming. And of course, Jesus points that out in the Olivet Discourse. In fact, he goes on at great length to point out some of the things that will take place just before the second phase of his second coming. And of course, I've been speaking about the first phase of the second coming, which is the rapture. And the rapture, of course, is separated from the second phase of the second coming by a minimum of 7 years, and possibly more than that. Possibly considerably more than that. We're not told. But we do know that there are signs preceding the second phase of the second coming, which is when he bodily returns to the Mount of Olives. And of course, he then establishes the kingdom. After that, the mess is cleaned up. Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know most of us could probably quote it, but let's go and take a look at it. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you, or ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, Paul is saying you should know this. For yourselves know perfect that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, yet they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, this puts to rest a lot of the post-mill ideas and post-trib ideas here. We're not appointed to wrath. And that's what Paul is doing here, is saying be watchful for the signs, and the day of the coming of the Lord shouldn't overtake us as a thief. And so what's he talking about here? He's talking about the first phase of the second coming, the rapture, because the believers, since he's writing at the church at Thessalonica, he's writing to born-again believers, he's saying that day should not overtake you as a thief, and the Lord has not appointed you to wrath. And he describes some of the wrath here, and he describes about those that are not paying attention. And so, what's being said? Well, first of all, Jesus told the disciples it wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons. Okay, does that mean then that we shouldn't be watching? That would almost, if you just had that in isolation, tell you don't worry about anything. You can't know anyhow, and so there's no need to watch. When the Lord comes, he's going to come, and that'll be that. Nobody can know, so what's the use of worrying about what you can't possibly know? Well, no, that isn't what the Lord was really telling the disciples. He's telling them, so far as Israel goes, it's not for you to know the time or season, because you have a different mission. You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are to tell people that Jesus saves. That was their mission. Had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And so the Lord isn't telling them that they shouldn't watch, but he's telling them, you don't worry about Israel right now. You have a different mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And oh, and by the way, there's this Paul character that's going to come along after you, and he'll take care of the Gentile part. But you can go tell all the Jews in all the world, because they're everywhere, tell them that a Savior has come. Now is not the time to worry about the kingdom. Go take care of your mission first. Does that mean there isn't going to be a kingdom? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't that mean that they're not supposed to watch for a kingdom? No, it didn't mean that at all. It means that it's not your business right now. Your business is to go and preach the gospel and do it in all the world. Does that make sense? And so now Paul is telling the believers at Thessalonica that they need to be watching for the Lord to come in the first phase of the second coming, and they shouldn't be taken by surprise. Because as we approach the time of the end, wouldn't it be natural to start looking at what's going to happen next? Now maybe it's time to start paying attention because it becomes relevant once again. And so Paul is looking towards the end of the church age here. Now, I have no doubt that Paul thought that the church age was going to come to a close within his lifetime, and that the first phase of the second coming was going to happen during his lifetime, and he'd be taken in the rapture. Paul himself didn't know, but he knew that there were going to be these signs of the times. These things had been revealed unto him. And if you lived in Paul's day, you might have been a preterist yourself. Again, what is a preterist? A preterist is a person who believes that all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70. And we are now spiritually in the millennium. That's what the idea is. And I know it's popular to listen to some of these radio people like Sproul and some of the others. And by the way, they have some good things to say. They're preterists. Covenant Calvinists. When they're talking about salvation, pay attention. When they're talking about future things, do your own studies. Because we're out in the millennium. And all of the signs of the times weren't fulfilled in AD 70. But could you understand that somebody that lived in that time, it would look like it? Do you think that Paul did not see the Roman Empire as being that nondescript beast in the book of Daniel, which it is? But we have a great advantage. It's 2,000 years later, and so now when we read about that nondescript beast, we figure out, oh, wait a minute, this is a revived form of the Roman Empire. We're down to the feet and the toes, partly iron and partly clay. Those that lived in Paul's day wouldn't have been able to see that. So you can understand and give them a pass for preterism. But as the times go on, I cannot understand how they can continue to cling to their theology. Especially after 1948. There's a huge benchmark in human history with the rebirth of Israel in 1948. That should have immediately put the lie to their millennium. Okay, let's go to the book of Daniel then and look at a couple of things there, shall we? Daniel has a lot to say about this. Okay, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel doesn't get it either. Daniel chapter 12. And we'll just start reading in verse number 1. And at that time, well, of course, the question arises, what time? Let's keep reading. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Well, thy people, who would that be, since he's talking to Daniel? the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. Well, that's what the Lord says in the Olivet Discourse, doesn't he? And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We read that in the book of Revelation. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, Daniel is frustrated here because he's been given these prophecies, and he's been told they're not for a long time. In other words, this isn't going to happen for a long time. But he doesn't understand what they mean. And so he's troubled by that. As a matter of fact, he's so troubled by some of the things that he's seeing in his dreams that he says he couldn't sleep. And he cries out to the Lord for understanding. And he's given some understanding. But now, at the very end of the book, he's told to run along. Seal the book. What does that mean? Shut up the words and seal the book. It simply means that people that read this book are not going to understand what it means until the time is right. The people that live in the times that Daniel is describing will be able to understand the book. And he says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, does that mean general human knowledge or some specific kind of knowledge? I think he's speaking about both here. The time of the end, much knowledge has been increased. We can look at that and see in science and technology and all of that. The human race has compiled a great deal of knowledge that it didn't have before. But when we're talking about specifically understanding the signs of the times and knowing what Daniel has explained here in this book, there's going to come a time when men will be able to unseal it and will be able to understand, but not in your time, Daniel. Well, when could people begin to understand what this book means? Something to think about. Can you think of something in the timeline of history, like maybe the first thing that would give the Lord's people some understanding of what Daniel is talking about? Yes, the day of Pentecost, spiritual understanding. Absolutely, that's the key that begins to open the lock. Are there other things? So we have the Holy Spirit now, which of course leads us into the truth of the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit won't lead us into the truth of the Scripture until the time is right. The Spirit controls the timing on everything. God's in complete control. How about when these things start to happen? Would the Holy Spirit then be able to explain this is what's going on and this is how it relates to things that Daniel saw? Do you remember not too many years ago, well, maybe some of you can't, but some of us could, when we began to talk about the European Union, which grew out of the European Common Market, and all the Bible commentators were in an uproar, ah, this is it! Humpty Dumpty is getting put back together again. This is a revival of the ancient Roman Empire, even though Italy had a small part in it. But that's what it was. And of course, all the prophecy buffs That was the topic of conversation. This is it. Was it? Now, wait a minute. Don't factor this thing out yet. Could it have been a sign of the times? Well, you know, if the prophecy buffs had looked back just a little ways, they might have thought about this Hitler character. What was Hitler attempting to do? The thousand-year Reich. He was going to bring the millennial kingdom, and he was going to get to be the king. Could we go back even further than that? The Russians had a name for their leader. And that means Caesar. I believe the Germans call their king the Kaiser. So you see, this idea has been laying there latent for a long time, but we haven't seen it actually coalesce. Well, when the European Union now, which had started out as a common market, but now it's a political union, of course, these could be the baby steps of the real thing. The only thing that the European Union really lacks is a strong man. There's a power vacuum over there now. Nobody has stepped up with the credentials to take over and make it pull together and work. But you could see that the puzzle pieces are starting to come into place. And then there's this matter of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where this confederation, and if you look at the confederation, in the early days, the prophecy buffs thought that it was the Russians by themselves, but if you carefully study all of the nations that are mentioned, it turns out that Turkey's involved in this, and Iran is involved in this. It's a confederation of those countries. And while Russia was strong, everybody concentrated, it's the Russians. We've heard that lately.
Don't forget Ukraine.
Yes, that's why we've switched to Thousand Island. Having Russian dressing makes you suspect. Don't do that. But now Iran is back on the map. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't Iran one of the powers that Daniel talks about? The Persians? In fact, the Medes and the Persians. Lately, we've been hearing a whole lot about the Medes. Who are the Medes? The Kurds. This is interesting. Those things weren't happening back in the days of the European Common Market and later the European Union, but now some more of the pieces of the puzzle start falling into place. Iran was a little backwater country that couldn't do anything. Israel didn't even exist. None of the pieces of the puzzle were on the board. Now, when you start looking, you see more and more pieces start coming together, and the Lord says that that day should not overtake you as a thief. You should be able to discern the signs of the times. Now, for too long, the church has had to put up with these post-millennial, post-trib scoffers. Why would you get all excited about the second coming? It's already happened, haven't you heard? It was all over in AD 70 and the Lord came again, and this is the millennial kingdom. Well, you know, Peter had something to say about that. Before we're done for this morning, let's go look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think Peter was putting the warning out there. And when you remember now that Peter is primarily writing to a Jewish Christian audience, that brings it further into focus, I think. 1 Peter chapter 3, I got that wrong. It's 2 Peter. It isn't that I can't read my own notes. It's that my own notes are wrong.
It's easy to add. It's hard to take away.
There's no eraser on your pencil, huh? Who do you think you are? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire in the day of judgment and perdition against ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. I think we've gone far enough here, but Peter points out that there's going to be scoffers in the last days. That's interesting. Scoffers in the last days walking after their own lusts. Now, primarily what Peter is talking about here is people that are completely ignorant of spiritual things, completely ignorant of the Bible. And we see them today. Carl Sagan was a notable figure. He knows better now. But of course, it's a bit too late for him. But I think we could also say that the preterists, they're scoffers too. They are in a sense. Pause to let this sink in. We don't want to think of so noble a portion of churchianity, if I can put it that way, of being guilty of such a thing. But they are, and they stick to it even to this day. Protestantism. Well, we're told not to be ignorant of this. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What should we be looking for? Well, I think Daniel tells us pretty much what the course of these four successive worldwide Gentile empires is going to look like. And if we look back at the book of Daniel now with the Holy Spirit and also with the map of the world that we see today, it suddenly starts to make sense. Suddenly, the lights come on because now it's time. Daniel was told in his time the book was sealed. It was sealed for two reasons. First of all, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And second of all, the pieces weren't on the chessboard yet. Now we have the advantage of both. We have the Holy Spirit and the world has aligned itself exactly as the scripture says that it will be just before Israel suffers this scurrilous attack that's described in the book of Ezekiel. Here we are. I believe we're standing in the very portal, and we'll talk about more of that next time. Let's pray.